Good evening. Good to be with you tonight. Whenever we're here, it's always interesting to me. Titus usually leans over and says, "Daddy, are you preaching today?" And the last few times I've been here, I haven't been preaching. And so I've been real eager to get up here and preach, just like I hope Titus is eager for me to be getting up and preach. But it's good to be with you tonight, opening the Word of God together. We're going to look at Matthew 13, the second part of that text, in just a few minutes. I'm going to give you a little bit of an update on Katie, now she's doing. I'm sure many of you have questions. You heard she came home, and that is because the previa is gone. And so that's wonderful. That's a great blessing, and I appreciate all the prayers that all of you have offered on her behalf. So that complication, at least that part of it, is out of the way. They're still a little concerned, but she's able to be home, and she's not technically on bed rest, but she has to be still very careful and gradually kind of gain her strength. So that's where things are right now, and we thought it'd just be easier if I gave everybody an update tonight rather than Don trying to word all of that for you this morning. She's doing really well and really appreciative of all the thoughts and prayers and notes and calls and texts and all of those things that you've been giving for us and the care for our children and for us. We just really appreciate it. Let's get to the Word of God this evening. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. It says, "Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, for while you are gathering up tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." And Jesus said to them, "Therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out his treasure things new and old." What a wonderful text. I love the parable of the tares, mainly because it's only in Matthew. And also because it is much like the parable of the sower, in that he tells us exactly what it means. That's always great. The parable of the sower is wonderful. He tells the parable, and then a few verses later he says, now this is what it means, and explains it all to us. Same thing with the parable of the tares. He tells this parable to all who are listening, and the disciples come to him later and say, Jesus, what does this mean? And we have the benefit of having the explanation of what this parable is about. But I wonder, as if we read through these parables, and we're hitting one after another, if you're wondering how all of these tie together and what all of these are about, why do we have the parable of the tares, and then we talk about the mustard seed, and then the leaven, and then the tares are explained, and then we talk about this treasure and the pearl of great value, and then we're talking about good fish and bad fish. How does this all make sense? This is the third of Jesus' great discourses in the book of Matthew. This is a significant teaching text, and these teaching texts, they're the reason why we love the Gospel of Matthew. This is the reason why we open the Gospel of Matthew and we want to read it, because of the Sermon on the Mount. Because of this text here with the parables. What a powerful set of texts these are in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is teaching not only his disciples, but very often the crowds who are around them who listen. And one of the great points of this whole text, he states here at the end of the explanation of the tares, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We established that last time with the parable of the sower, that really that's the idea of that text. He's talking about the seed being sown in these different soils, and that's how they're receptive. These various groups of people are receptive in various ways. And essentially that concept is being carried forward into these later kingdom parables. But I want us to understand that there's something specific going on here, beginning with the parable of the tares, all the way through verse 52, where I just ended, that ties all of these together, and that is that here, the end of the age preparation is in focus. There's something important about the end of the age that Jesus wants them to understand. There's something vital about the kingdom message that they need to grasp, that the disciples need to get, that everyone around them needs to hear, that pertains to the end of the age, because this concept keeps returning. It keeps returning in this text. As Jesus is giving them one parable and again another parable about the kingdom. And then I love this statement at the end in verse 51. Have you understood all these things? As I've read through this text various times, I always came to that verse and it just makes me laugh. Have I understood all these things? I don't know. I don't know if I fully understand all these things. I don't think the disciples fully understand all these things, but you know what they do? They say, yes, we understand, Lord. And I hope maybe we can get a little bit more understanding of some of these parables tonight. Parables can be tricky. We can see all kinds of principles and truths out of these parables, but essentially they boil down most of the time to one idea or to one concept or maybe a few ideas and concepts. And then yes, some of these other truths we can gain out of them. But what we need to see from this text is he's still wanting them to understand the need to hear, to understand. And he wants them to see that the importance of this has to do with eternity. It has to do with the end of the age. And so these concepts, on these two concepts, hang everything else in these sets of parables. What I want us to first see in the parable of the tares, we're going to go through and talk about four things from these texts, from these parables that Jesus tells. And hopefully we can see how they tie together. And how, in fact, they work together to get to Jesus' point. And let's remember that we're probably not getting everything that Jesus said. These writers, as they're recording the sermons of Jesus, they're giving us summaries. They're giving us some of the details of what Jesus says in these sermons. And he might have said much more. And we know he did say much more from the Gospel of John. He makes that very evident. But they're written in a very purposeful sort of way in these Gospels. And Matthew is no exception to that. So he's tying these together for a reason. He wants us to understand some things about the end of the age with these texts. And he begins with the parable of the tares. And what he says is there's going to be two kingdoms at work here. You have this landowner and he sows good seed, but unfortunately, as tends to happen sometimes, there can be feuds between landowners, and so you have this enemy. I love the way it's worded in the original in verse 28. He's called an enemy man. Sounds kind of like a villain in some movie, enemy man. That's who this guy is. He comes in and he begins to sow the bad seed, and so the tares are growing up. And what these tares are, really, they're just, it's a weed. It's a poisonous weed that looks much like wheat in its early stages. And so it's not hard to imagine how this could grow up alongside the wheat. But when the head of the wheat sprouts, it becomes evident that these are poisonous weeds. These are not wheat. And so the landowner's workers, the slaves, they begin to recognize this. And they're saying, didn't we sow good seed? And the landowner recognizes that the evil one has sown this bad seed. And there are various things we could talk about from this text, but I really want to boil it down to one concept here as we're understanding what's going on between the landowner and between his slaves and what he's wanting them to do and the recognition of what's happening here. And that is the reality that there is opposition to the kingdom. That the sower is out sowing seed, and whether you're going to look at the parable of the sower or when you look at the parable of the tares, what we see what's happening is the gospel message is being spread. The seed is being sown, but it's not as if it just goes out easily and there's no hindrances, there's no obstacles, because in fact there are. The sower, he sows the good seed. But overnight, there's opposition to what he's done. There's conflict in the world. You notice in the explanation, he says the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. He's not the enemy man in the earlier part of this. He's the Son of Man. He is the one who's from the Father. He has sown the good seed, and the field is the world. He has come into the world. He is the light of the world. And he's doing his divine work. But unfortunately, there is the evil one. The enemy who sowed is the devil. He's working in opposition to the will of God. And so we see even in the parable of the sower in verses earlier that when that seed, that first seed is sown, do you remember what happened to it? The seed is sown there and it goes on the wayside, and those who don't receive it, do you remember what it says about that? The devil comes and he snatches it from their hearts. You see, the devil's at work. There's opposition to the kingdom. It's not something that you just easily walk into. It's not something that you go into and then there's no conflicts, there's no difficulties. In fact, that's not it at all. And the parable of the sower makes that very clear. In fact, three of the soils, they fall prey to the dangers of the world around them. The third of those being sown among the thorns. And so the word that they've received, the word that they've believed, the message of the kingdom that they have accepted, it soon becomes choked out because of the cares of the world and because of the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for forbidden things. Because there's opposition to the kingdom. And the devil is at work in his place. I don't believe the devil's everywhere. I don't give him the divine omnipotence. I don't believe he is like God in that way at all. But he is at work. And there is conflict. And there is opposition. And there are hindrances in the world. And we face them on a regular basis because we are in the world. And sometimes we have to struggle against the world. And the seed has been sown to the world. The gospel message, the kingdom message, that's what's in discussion here. That's the good seed that is being sown. But yet at the same time, the devil is out there sowing bad seed. Think about the significance of that. He's not just snatching the good seed that's on the wayside. He's also sowing his own seed. It immediately made me think of Ephesians chapter 2. The idea that Paul talks about there, that they are under the sway, they're under the influence of this spirit of evil. The prince of the power of the air, that he has such a powerful influence over the world, that he has a power over the sons of disobedience, and they walk in his ways. He is sowing in the world. He's trying to influence the world in such a way that he can capture as many people as he can. He is the antithesis of the sower of the good seed. The sower of the good seed, he wants to go out and he wants to capture as many as he can, but at the same time, the devil is doing his work. And if we aren't careful, he can quickly sow his seed in our hearts. And here's the danger. The devil has become so good at what he does that at the very least, in the early stages, sometimes, the seed that he sows looks like wheat. That's what Jesus is saying here in this parable. That you have the good sower who's sowing the good seed, and then the bad seed is sown, but you know what? No one notices right away. No one realizes immediately that this isn't good seed. This darnel, this weed, this poisonous weed, it begins to grow and it looks so much like the wheat that only a very experienced sort of person would notice the difference. And really not until there's produce, not until the fruit begins to bloom on this wheat, the head of the wheat, is any real significant difference noticed by these slaves that are working for the landowner. That's a scary thought. What that means is I have to be asking myself, am I wheat or am I tare? Not just that, those around me, the people who I'm allowing to be in my life, I'm allowing to influence me, who I'm allowing to influence my kids, are they wheat or are they tares? There's opposition. There are struggles in the kingdom. It's not always just going to be easy all the time. There are decisions to be made about where we're going to fall. And that's what Jesus is calling people to when he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He doesn't want just people to hear and just stand there and listen. He wants action. He wants them to hear the message and make decisions about where they're going to stand, which kingdom they're going to be a part of. That's the reality of what it comes down to. Either we're part of the kingdom of the good sower or we're the part of the kingdom of the enemy. Those are the two options. And so in these parables about the kingdom, what Jesus is trying to get people to understand is they have to make a choice. There are going to be decisions that have to be made. Either you side with the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, or you side with the sower of the world, the evil one, the prince of darkness. And the scary thing about that is sometimes it's hard to see the difference. There's a lot of really good people in the world. I know a lot of good people in the world. But you know what? Sometimes it's hard to draw that separation between what it means to be good in the world's eyes and what it means to truly be in the kingdom of God. We live in the world, and we're going to be a part of the world, and we're going to have people who are in the world who are close to us, whether it's in work or family or even friends that we have that are in the world, but we better be very careful about the decisions we're making, the kingdom decisions that we're making. Because the reality is, as Jesus states here, the decisions of eternity, the end of the age, they aren't made right now. And in God's patience and his mercy, he doesn't tell his angels to come immediately and just begin reaping the wheat and the tares at the same time. He's being patient. But in the midst of that patience, there are judgments that must be made. There are good decisions that have to be made about our life and the kingdom. There is true opposition. There are struggles. And sometimes we're going to have to make tough choices. But there's hope. There's hope in these parables as we continue to look at what Jesus has to say. And that hope comes really immediately in between the parable of the tares itself and then the explanation of that parable. This is what he has to say here. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. It is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants. It becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And one of the things Matthew does in his gospel, and he does it in this text and the surrounding texts around Matthew 13, is a continual return to the Old Testament. I don't want to take the time this evening to develop all of this thought, but you can note some passages down, or they might be in your center column reference, passages like Daniel 4, verse 12, or Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel 31 also has reference to this concept. And it's used in various even extra-biblical documents as well. This concept of a tree that grows up and becomes a powerful kingdom. It's used about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. about Pharaoh in Ezekiel 31. It's used about Israel in Ezekiel 17. And the concept there each time is that this tree is going to grow up and its branches are going to spread. And the birds and the animals, the birds are going to nest. And the animals are going to find shade there. It is a place of power. It's a place of peace. And so this is what Jesus has to say about this. He's going to sow this seed. And the wheat's going to grow up, and there's going to be tares that grow up amongst this. But here's another comparison to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's going to be like this little tiny mustard seed that's going to be planted in the ground, but then it's going to grow, and it's going to be monstrous and huge. And you know what else he says? It's going to be like this woman who takes a little bit of leaven and puts it in flour. And just that little bit of leaven expands that flour. That's what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. There's going to be no stopping what God is going to do. No matter how hard the enemy works in the field, in the world, no matter how much bad seed he tries to sow, he will not stand in the way of God. He may collect some people in his own kingdom. He might deceive some. He might bring people to him. But ultimately, Satan's kingdom will fail, and God's kingdom will grow. It'll become strong. It'll become this tree that everything is going to shade under, and the birds are going to nest in, this symbol and representation of strength and power. No matter how hard Satan tries, he's going to be defeated. In Jesus' kingdom messages, as he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, not only is he preaching a message of ethics and morality, but he's also preaching a message of hope that the decision is already made. Yes, there is a nature to a kingdom citizen. There's a way the kingdom citizens are supposed to live, and there's going to be a division one day. But the reality is, if you stick with my kingdom, Jesus says, if you're part of the kingdom of heaven, you will have success, and Satan will fail. There's nothing that can stand in God's way. It's difficult, I think, to deal sometimes with what we find in some of these parables as we make application. I love that message of hope and comfort. But what about dealing with the tares that he talks about? Now, consider in the moment in the parable, we don't want to reach too far beyond the point of what the parable is, but just remember that in the moment, the tares look like wheat. So we're dealing with situations where someone kind of looks like wheat a little bit, and then it's slowly becoming evident that's not the case. We're not talking about things that are just outright sin and clearly wrong, but I think sometimes it's difficult to deal with these situations. How do we deal even within God's people sometimes when there are some, as we know is true from the letters to the churches in Revelation, sometimes you have those who are tares within the membership. How do we deal with that? It's a difficult thing. It takes a great amount of meditation and prayer and thought about these types of statements here, where he tells the reapers to wait. Because he says this is what can happen. You wait till the harvest, till the end of the age. For while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. My experience is pretty limited because I'm very young still, only 32. But even in my extreme youth, I have seen these situations before where you have someone who it seems very much so is doing some things wrong. But unfortunately, it can be handled in ways where the wheat is disrupted and pulled out, uprooted. Have you ever seen that? And I think that's why Paul and others, as they write about these situations, they advise great care. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. looking to yourselves also. You do this in a state of gentleness and meekness, taking great care with how we do that, because we can be real eager to take care of this. And of course, holiness and consecration and all that is extremely important in our approach to God and our presence before God. In our allowance of who's a part of our assembly and our congregation, we cannot take that lightly. But on the other side of that, as we're thinking about the kingdom of God and we're looking at the end of the age and where all of this goes for all eternity and we're dealing with people and we're handling souls, you know what? Sometimes I've seen people who are so angry with the elders because they don't move fast enough for them. I'll tell you something. The elders are handling souls, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just about kicking somebody out or booting somebody out of our assembly all the time. Elders are trying to handle people's souls, and so they do that with great care, and they do that with great patience. And sometimes, whether I or someone else thinks I wish they would go faster, we better respect the fact that they understand they're dealing with an individual who has a soul, and they have to answer to God. And not only that, but making a wrong decision, going down the wrong road with this, might not only uproot this person who is a tear, but might also uproot some of the wheat around them. This is tough stuff. And while it might seem easy from my recliner as I'm thinking about the situation, what I would do if I was making this choice, having talked to elders and been in meetings with elders, I'll tell you, it's not that easy. And it's not so simple. And so I think we ought to remember that next time we have some of those thoughts about dealing with these kinds of situations. It's not as easy as we sometimes think. And there are souls at stake to be handled in these types of situations. But the ultimate reality in all of this, and what I need to recognize, and what all of you need to recognize through all of our difficulty and through whatever struggles we might have, is that Satan is going to fail. And we don't want to be a part of his kingdom. We don't want to be with the tares. Because what's going to happen to the tares is they're going to be bound up and they're going to be thrown into the fire. They will be destroyed. And one thing that we cannot escape from with this text, because it actually frames the entire text, it is the framework of all of these parables, beginning with the tares, going all the way through the verse 52 where we ended. This is the framework of what's happening here, is that end times judgment is unavoidable. It is going to happen. There is going to be answers to be made at the end of the age. The angels are going to come, and they're going to collect the harvest, and they're going to be divided into two groups. It's either going to be the tares, or it's going to be the wheat. And it is this terrible picture of judgment that Jesus gives, actually twice here, very vividly and clearly, that he'll throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then just a few verses later, as he's dividing the good fish from the bad fish, taking out the wicked from among the righteous, the decisions, the judgments are being made. It says in verse 50, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood these things? There are decisions to be made. That's what he's telling them. There's a choice to be made about which kingdom we're going to be a part of. That's the message of Jesus to his disciples and to everyone else around him. Here's the message. He says, you got the evil one and you have the Son of Man, and they're both sowing. Which one are you going to allow to sow in your heart? Are you going to be wheat or are you going to be a tear? Are you going to be a part of this kingdom that cannot be stopped, that's going to be like a tree that is firmly planted, its branches are going to go out, it's going to shade and offer protection and hope and joy? Or are you going to be a part of the evil one who is going to be destroyed? Now, that's easy to see in the text. But just like any text like this, the problem is, from man's perspective, that's not what it looks like. Right? When we look out in the world, what we see is a world that seems dead set on going against the will of God. What we see is a lot of politicians and people in power who seem to have no interest in doing things God's way. What we see is people who have control and money and wealth having no interest in the things of Jesus and the things of God, and it seems like they already have the victory. But the angels of God are coming. And they're going to bring vindication, and they're going to come in wrath, and they're going to bring vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're going to be eternally separated from the presence of God, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and following. And what we see often in these parables or in texts like these is that there is a separation from man's perspective and the divine perspective. What God sees and perceives from heaven is very different than what we imagine the world is really like. Because what we think is that men are in control. What we think is that the devil is in control of everything, because that's what it seems like with our eyes. But he says you should walk by faith and not by sight. You should realize that the kingdom of God cannot be stopped, that it is that tree, that it is that leaven that's going to continue to spread, and no matter what the world, no matter what the evil one and those who follow him do, they will not stop God. And so here's the message toward the end. Understand the value of the kingdom. God's kingdom is worth every sacrifice. And so he says it's like this man who's digging in the field and he finds treasure. He buries that treasure and he sells everything he has so he can buy that field. Or it's like the shipman who's out looking for pearls and he finds this one pearl of great value. And he realizes this pearl is worth more than everything else he could ever imagine. And so he sells everything he has to get that one pearl of great value. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it doesn't matter what struggles we face or what difficulties we have or what perception we have of the world around us, whether it seems like the world is winning, they're not going to win. Satan will fail. And he says the kingdom is worth every sacrifice you can make. Do you understand this? He says. It's an important question. Do I understand the message of Matthew 13? It's a call to action. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus says. Do you understand the things I'm telling you? He asks his disciples. That it may cost you everything. But at the end of the age, it'll be worth it all. What about you tonight? It may be that you have been struggling through life. You feel the struggles of the world. And maybe you've been told the answer is Jesus, and you're trying to come to Jesus, but you still feel the struggles and the difficulty. I'm telling you now, it's not going to end. Just because you make the right choice doesn't mean every struggle goes away and all the difficulties and all the opposition. But what I can tell you is this, Satan's going to fail. He already has failed. Jesus has already destroyed the power of death, and he has removed the fear of death from all of us. And there is no longer any type of fear in dying this life, because we're going to be resurrected to new life. He says the gates of Hades, it's just a few chapters later in Matthew 16, the gates of Hades will not prevail against his assembly, against his congregation. The gates of death. Death will not contain us. And it won't contain you if you're in Jesus Christ. Whatever worldly concern you have right now, or whatever struggle that you have, that's this life only. But we're trying to prepare for the end of the age. And maybe you realize tonight you haven't done that very well. We'd love to help. We're all trying to do that. And sometimes we all struggle, and sometimes we all need help. And maybe you don't even know the answers. Maybe you don't know how to begin this, how to get in Jesus Christ. I can tell you very simply how you do that. You give up your life. He says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so it's very simple. We die with Christ, and we die with him in baptism, and we're prepared to help you do that right now. But you can die with Christ, and you can raise up out of that water in newness of life. That's the simple, basic part of this. But maybe you don't know where to go from that, and we have plenty of people who'd like to help you with it. But the reality is, if you have ears to hear, you better be hearing these kingdom parables that Jesus spoke to his disciples, that he spoke to the crowds who would listen, and respond just like those who responded in his day. Can we help you? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?